Let's turn this morning to Acts chapter 20. Let's begin reading at verse 17, and we will read through verse 27. And for the installation service this morning, consider verses 26 and 27. The Apostle Paul is addressing the elders of the Church of Ephesus towards the conclusion of his third missionary journey here. And from Miletus, he, Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "Ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks or Gentiles, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more." And now here are the two verses we consider. "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." So far we read God's holy inspired word. As we read here in this short section of Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul, at the conclusion of his third missionary journey, as he was on the way to Jerusalem, knew that imprisonment awaited him there. He didn't know the details, but he knew it was to come. And he knew that he would never have an opportunity again to see the church of Ephesus, where he began his third missionary journey and labored there for 3 years. So on the way back at the port of Miletus, he asked the elders of the church of Ephesus to come and to meet with him. First of all, to bid them farewell, and then also he wanted to encourage them in their work. In the course of his meeting with these elders, the apostle spoke of his ministry in the church of Ephesus. He reminds them, verse 25, that when he was there, he had preached the gospel of the kingdom. And he had, during the course of that preaching, kept nothing back that was profitable for them, but publicly and from house to house, both to Jews and to Gentiles, he had preached repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now in the verses that we consider this morning, Paul draws the conclusion. Notice, "wherefore," literally, "on account of this," Paul says, "I am pure of the blood of all men. I will share in the guilt of none who have heard me and perish in their sins. I am pure from the blood of all men." Why? "Because I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Quite obvious from this passage the importance of every minister of the gospel to declare all the counsel of God. That's not only necessary for every minister, but also for every congregation to which he ministers. It certainly is important for those who hear the preaching of the word that they be told and it be declared to them all the counsel of God. The people of God need that. They need to hear all the counsel of God. Their faith depends upon it. Their spiritual well-being is inseparably connected to it. But it's also equally important that every minister of the gospel in his ministry declare all the counsel of God. Should he shun to do that, those who hear his preaching and who, God forbid, perish in their sins, the blood of them also falls upon that minister who shuns to declare all the counsel of God. Reverend Greece, Jesus Christ has called you to be our pastor. My pastor, too. It's kind of a very enjoyable time this morning for me, having served this church for 19 years, to be able to say, our pastor. We are delighted and very thankful that Jesus Christ has called you to take up your work here now in this place. We charge you this morning not to shun to declare to us all the counsel of God. Do that for our sakes. Do that for your sake. From this pulpit, from your mouth, in our homes, in the catechism room, in our hospital beds, we need to hear all the counsel of God. Our spiritual well-being depends upon that. But also for your sake, should God forbid anyone here or anyone who comes under your ministry perish, we do not want their blood upon you. With that in mind, I call your attention to this passage declaring all the counsel of God. First of all, let's look at the meaning. Then the difficulty, it's not such an easy thing to do. And finally, the responsibility, not only for our new pastor, but also for us. We have responsibilities. The apostle speaks here of the counsel of God. You can go to the Essentials Catechism book, find a nice definition. The counsel of God is the eternal good pleasure of God, according to which he has predetermined all things that shall ever exist or take place in history. Nothing happens by chance in history or our lives, from the greatest events to the smallest. All things are eternally predetermined by God in his divine, infinite mind. And everything that takes place, therefore, is directed by his hand according to his predetermined counsel. That's what we're talking about here this morning. People call it God's plan. That's not a scriptural term. It's God's counsel. It's his good pleasure. It's his will. The counsel of God referred to here now specifically in this passage refers to the counsel of God as revealed now in Scripture. The counsel of God, which exists in the mind of God with all the details of every event of history, is unknown to us unless God reveals it. And he has revealed it. He revealed it in the Old Testament through the prophets. He revealed it through his Son in his short ministry on the earth for 3.5 years. He revealed it further through the prophets. And that revelation was concluded when John on the island of Patmos received his visions. And then, with great care and a miracle of grace, The Holy Spirit led holy men of God to record fully and accurately and infallibly all that revelation of God's counsel. No, God has not revealed every part of his counsel, has he? But the main lines. He has revealed to us in the scriptures his counsel to save and elect people from their sins in his Son, Jesus Christ. He has revealed the nature of that salvation. He has revealed the way to obtain that salvation, which is faith in Jesus Christ. He has given to us in the scriptures everything we need to know out of his counsel for our salvation. And that revelation of God's counsel concerning our salvation is identified here by the apostle in this word to the elders of Ephesus as the counsel of God. That's what we're talking about. And Paul emphasizes to the elders that during his 3-year ministry in Ephesus, he declared all the counsel of God, the whole counsel of God. Notice verse 25. Now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. As he preached the counsel of God, he emphasized the kingdom of God. God has formed his elect people into a holy nation, we read. And over them he has set Christ to rule as king. In that kingdom and under the rule of Christ, the people of God, the holy nation of God, find their salvation. That is the heart of God's counsel, the whole counsel of God, as it comes to be worked out in history, focuses ultimately upon that kingdom and the salvation of God's people in that kingdom. The apostle says, I've gone preaching that kingdom of God here in Ephesus. And then he goes on to say in verses 20 and 21, I have kept nothing back that is profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did the Apostle Paul proclaim from the counsel of God the kingdom of God and the salvation in Christ, but how to attain that. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, a faith that shows itself necessarily in repentance towards God. He proclaimed that publicly and from house to house. And as he did this, he held nothing back of the revelation of God's counsel. He didn't just declare some of the gospel of the kingdom, bringing some aspects of God's revelation and not others because it might offend people or they might not like it, or it might, according to human understanding, hinder the cause of missions in Ephesus. He declared every aspect of the gospel of the kingdom as it focused on Jesus Christ and the need to believe in him and repent before God. Publicly, from house to house, Jews in their synagogues, Gentiles, even in front of their pagan temples. And declaring all the counsel of God is the calling of every minister of the gospel. That's rooted in the fact of what a minister of the gospel is. He happens to be a herald of the King of all things, Jesus Christ. One of the two words for preaching in the New Testament is to herald. A herald was an official messenger of the king. This was the day before mass media. Now, if our president wants to communicate, he goes on TV. He even's got a Twitter account. Imagine that. I have to listen to him on TV because I don't know much about Twitter. But in those days, when the king wanted to communicate, he had his official messengers. They were identified by their garb. And when they came to a village or a city or a community, they spoke officially for the king, so that when they spoke, they heard the word of the king. In like manner, every minister of the gospel called properly by the church, ordained into the office of minister, as we're doing now this morning with Reverend Greece, is a herald of Jesus Christ, the King of the Kingdom of Heaven. When he stands here in this pulpit, he speaks for our King, Jesus Christ. And he is charged by Christ to bring the gospel of the kingdom, the revelation of the full counsel of God concerning our salvation. He may not bring just part of this gospel. He must bring all the gospel, every part of it, as recorded in Scripture. He must do that to us here in this congregation. As he has opportunity, he must do that also in this community. And I understand he has a desire and a passion for that too. That's a blessing. Reverend Greece, First Church here is one community in the great nation of the holy nation of the church. One of many, many communities. Jesus Christ rules here in this church through elders and deacons. He has called you now to be his herald here in this place. We need to hear the whole counsel of God. Nothing held back for any reason. All of Scripture. You know, it's been the tradition and the requirement down through history of the Reformed churches that the Heidelberg Catechism is faithfully explained as much as possible every Sunday. What a blessing that is. The Heidelberg Catechism is a very warm and comforting creed that sets forth all the main teachings. The whole counsel of God. And when our ministers and now Reverend Greece will preach from that, he will touch upon all the doctrines of Scriptures contained and comprehended in the Catechism. That's to our benefit. That's to our blessing. But that's not always easy to declare the whole counsel of God. Paul says here, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. To shun here means to be unwilling to do something because you're afraid to do it. You shrink back from a responsibility for fear of something bad happening. There were many factors and many things in Ephesus that could have inclined Paul to shrink back from declaring all the counsel of God while he was there. Verse 19 indicates that the unbelieving Jewish community was lying in wait for him. He says, I have been with you all at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying of wait lying in wait of the Jews. Wherever Paul went, he went first to the Jewish synagogue, and those who did not believe, which were the vast majority, became the greatest enemies of Paul and the gospel. And now remember how Paul's work in Ephesus ended. God blessed his work so that many, many from the pagan Gentile community came to know Jesus, and they abandoned the idol god Diana, which hurt the trade of the silversmiths. And so finally the silversmiths provoked a riot that led and forced Paul and his company to leave Ephesus. That's the kind of thing he encountered as he brought the word of God. And at this time in his ministry, which was not by any means finished, he could have taken off his cloak and his shirt, and you would have seen his back scarred back and forth with hundreds and hundreds of stripes he had received as he was persecuted for the gospel. Yet he shunned not to declare all the counsel of God. To the Jews, he went to their synagogues and proclaimed Jesus of Nazareth, who died at the hands of Pilate, but who was raised again as the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies of the great Savior. To the Gentile community, he proclaimed, there is not many gods, but there's only one God. And you are too superstitious, and you must turn from your idols and from your sinful idolatry to serve the one true God. In all this, he did not accommodate the gospel to make it palatable to those who opposed it. Oh, he was very careful that he himself personally did not become a stumbling block to those who heard the gospel. In fact, he was so careful that even though he had the right to live off the gospel and to receive donations, he didn't want to be charged with being a huckster of the gospel, taking people's money. So he supported himself as a tent maker. But he preached the gospel of the kingdom, the whole counsel of God, even though many, many stumbled on it and turned against him. And that's what every minister of the gospel must be ready to do. Many ministers of the gospel shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God. Others are tempted to. You know, there are certain things in the counsel of God that have to be proclaimed that aren't very popular and aren't very well received. The Reformed faith, the doctrines of grace, which we summarize under the tulip, not very popular, is it? Total depravity. Unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. A lot of people don't want to hear that because it takes away any credit from them. It's not very glorifying except to God, and that's contrary to our sinful nature. And there are certain aspects of the gospel of grace that are hard to hear sometimes. The Sabbath day? We still have to keep the Sabbath day? Even though it may cost us our job? Marriage? We must maintain marriage even though I'm married to somebody that I don't love anymore and it's hard and I can't get rid of this partner and find someone else? And then there are always those in the church world who don't want the solid meat of the word. They just want the milk. Make it easy. Make it light. Entertain us. And then there are some doctrines, you know, the Bible, that are hard to explain and to teach, aren't they? Every time the catechism tells me to preach Lord's Day 8 of the Trinity, I sort of shrink back. I'm inclined to shrink back and say, why don't we just go easy on this one and skip it, because it's awful hard. And we're talking now about the gospel of the kingdom, which Paul preached. It took me years in the ministry finally to come to grips with so that I'm comfortable understanding what is the kingdom of God. There are so many different ideas out there. And so it's a very great temptation to shun some of the sharp edges and the hard parts of the counsel of God. Reverend Grease, we charge you not to do that. Don't shun from bringing us the solid meat of the word. Yes, bring us milk. Bring that especially to our children in catechism as they grow up and they mature. But give us the solid meat of the word too. Don't shun to declare that which is not popular in the church world or in our society for fear that it'll make us unattractive to others. Don't shun to do that. Don't shun to admonish us and rebuke us when it's necessary for fear that we might not like you. It'll be okay. I served this church, I served you for 19 years, you know. One of my professors said, after a number of years, the strength of a minister becomes the strength of the congregation. The weakness of the minister becomes the weakness of the congregation. That's true here too. So tell it like it is. Don't hold back. We need to be encouraged, corrected, strengthened, and confirmed. And as long as you do it in love, they'll love you. Finally, the responsibility. Paul indicates that he shunned not to declare the whole counsel of God so that he would be pure from the blood of all men. The blood of all men. The blood of men here refers to responsibility for the death of some. The word blood in the Bible is often used to denote death by bloodshed. And from that, it came to mean the guilt or responsibility of someone's death. Do you remember as Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate and under the influence of the godless leaders, the people demanded that Christ be crucified and Barabbas be released? And Pilate says, why? What evil has he done? They didn't care what evil he had done or not done. Crucify him. And then we read in Matthew 27 this. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this man. See to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be upon us and on our children. In other words, we'll take responsibility for the shedding of his blood. And that's the idea here. Many who heard the preaching of the Apostle Paul were going to perish in hell, both of the Jews and of the Gentiles. He was concerned not to be responsible before God for their guilt and to share and their punishment. For that reason, it was necessary for him, whether Jew or Gentile, whether publicly or from house to house, to declare all the counsel of God and shun not to hold back any. The principle is set before us in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3, verses 17 and following. Let me read a few of these verses. This is powerful. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. You didn't warn him. You bear responsibility also for his death. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. And then Ezekiel goes on to say, talk about the righteous in the same principle. The wicked, those who were living outwardly in wickedness, but also those who had a veneer of righteousness, they had to be warned too. If they didn't heed, they'd perish. If Ezekiel didn't warn them, he would share in their guilt. If he warned them, he would be free from their blood. That's the principle here that Paul has in mind. Over in Greece, remember that. Remember that. When you, and if you are tempted, as I have often been, to shrink back from declaring all the counsel of God. But that gives us as a congregation a responsibility too, doesn't it? God has given us a pastor. He's a faithful man. He has served faithfully in the Calvary Church. They were very sorry to see him go, as happy as we were to have him. If we do not hear the word of God that he brings about the kingdom, and if we fail to show repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, anyone here, no matter how righteous he may appear, will perish. Will perish in his or her sin. God forbid. Even as our new pastor has a responsibility to declare to us the whole counsel of God, it is our calling to hear that word, to receive it, to embrace it, to do so in repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid that any here refuse and perish. Reverend Grace, we pray for your ministry here. We pray that God will bless you and be a blessing upon us and bring us into the kingdom and bring us to repentance and bring us to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to turn now to the back of the Psalter. Page 100. For the form, for the installation, ordination and installation, in this case installation of the minister of the Word of God. Beloved brethren, It is known unto you that we have at three times published the name of our brother, Reverend Corey Grease, here present, to learn whether any person had ought to offer concerning his doctrine or life, why he might not be ordained to the ministry of the word. And whereas no one hath appeared before us who hath alleged anything lawful against his person, we shall therefore at present, in the name of the Lord, proceed to his installation, for which purpose you, Reverend Grease, and all those who are here present, shall first attend to a short declaration taken from the Word of God touching the institution and the office of pastors and ministers of God's Word, where in the first place you are to observe that God, our Heavenly Father, willing to call and gather a church from amongst the corrupt race of men unto life eternal, doth by a particular mark of his favor use the ministry of men therein. Therefore Paul saith that the Lord Jesus Christ hath given some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Here we see that the holy apostle, among other things, saith that the pastoral office is an institution of Christ. What this holy office enjoins may be easily gathered from the very name itself. For as it is the duty of a common shepherd to feed, guide, protect, and rule the flock committed to his charge, so it is with regard to these spiritual shepherds who are set over the church, which God calleth unto salvation and counts as sheep of his pasture. The pasture with which these sheep are fed is nothing else but the preaching of the gospel, accompanied with prayer and the administration of the holy sacraments. The same word of God is likewise the staff with which the flock is guided and ruled. Consequently, it is evident that the office of pastors and ministers of God's word is first that they faithfully explain to their flock the word of the Lord, revealed by the writings of the prophets and apostles, and apply the same as well in general as in particular to the edification of the hearers, instructing, admonishing, comforting, and reproving according to everyone's need, preaching repentance towards God and reconciliation with him through faith in Christ, and refuting with the Holy Scriptures all schisms and heresies which are repugnant to the pure doctrine. All this is clearly signified to us in Holy Writ, for the Apostle Paul saith that these labor in the Word, and elsewhere he teacheth that this must be done according to the measure or rule of faith. He writes also that a pastor must hold fast and rightly divide the faithful and sincere word which is according to the doctrine. Likewise, he that prophesieth, that is, preacheth God's word, speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. In another place, he proposes himself as a pattern to pastors, declaring that he hath publicly and from house to house taught and testified repentance towards God and faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. But particularly, we have a clear description of the office and ministers of the word, 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20, where the apostle thus speaketh, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us, namely to the apostles and pastors, the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Concerning the refutation of false doctrine, the same apostle saith, Titus 1 verse 9, that a minister must hold fast the faithful word of God, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Secondly, it is the office of the ministers publicly to call upon the name of the Lord in behalf of the whole congregation. For that which the apostles say, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, is common to those pastors with the apostles, to which St. Paul, alluding, thus speaketh to Timothy, I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, etc. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. Thirdly, their office is to administer the sacraments, which the Lord hath instituted as seals of his grace, as is evident from the command given by Christ to the apostles, and in them to all pastors, baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Likewise, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, etc. Finally, it is the duty of the ministers of the word to keep the church of God in good discipline and to govern it in such a manner as the Lord hath ordained. For Christ, having spoken of the Christian discipline, says to his apostles, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And Paul will have the ministers to know how to rule their own house, since they otherwise neither can provide for nor rule the church of God. This is the reason why the pastors are in Scripture called stewards of God and bishops, that is, overseers and watchmen. For they have the oversight of the house of God wherein they are conversant, to the end that everything may be transacted with good order and decency, and also to open and shut with the keys of the kingdom of heaven committed to them according to the charge given them by God. From these things, we learn what a glorious work the ministerial office is, since so great things are affected by it, yea, how highly necessary it is for man's salvation, which is also the reason why the Lord will have such an office always to remain. For Christ said when he sent forth his apostles to officiate in his holy function, lo, I am always with you, even unto the end of the world, where we see his pleasure is that this holy office, for the persons to whom he here speaketh could not live to the end of the world, should always be maintained on earth. And therefore Paul exhorteth Timothy to commit that which he had heard of him to faithful men, who are able to teach others, and he also, having ordained Titus minister, further commanded him to ordain elders in every city. Titus 1, verse 5. For as much, therefore, as we, for the maintaining of this office in the church of God, are now to install a new minister of the word and have sufficiently spoken of the office of such persons, therefore, Reverend Grease, would you rise at this time and answer the following questions which shall be proposed to you, to the end that it may appear that you, to all here present, that you are inclined to accept this office as above described. First, I ask whether you feel in thy heart that thou art lawfully called of God's church, and therefore of God himself, to this holy ministry here. Secondly, whether thou dost believe the books of the Old and New Testament to be the only word of God and the perfect doctrine unto salvation, and dost reject all doctrines repugnant thereto. And thirdly, whether you dost promise faithfully to discharge thy office according to the same doctrine as above described, and to adorn it with a godly life, also to submit thyself, in case thou shouldest become delinquent, either in life or doctrine, to ecclesiastical admonition according to the public ordinance of the churches. Reverend Grease, what is your answer?
Yes, truly, with all my heart.
God, our Heavenly Father, who hath called thee to this his holy ministry, enlighten you with his Holy Spirit, strengthen you with his hand, and so govern you in your ministry, that you may decently and fruitfully walk therein to the glory of his name and the propagation of the kingdom of his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.